forgive me if I sweat profusely while I sing this song. It's pretty warm in here. I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is
my name, no more sorrow, no this morning. I hope you're glad to be here in the house of the Lord. I'm honored again to be with you, and brought my oldest son with me today, Isaac. He has a real love for playing music, and so we're learning together. We're just going to sing a couple little choruses for you this morning. And so we just hope you're blessed. If you know them, you can sing with us if you like. We just want to give glory to the Lord this morning. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find that there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find that there is none like you. Where there seems to be no way, He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my God. Hold me closely to His side. Love and strength for me today. See, He will make a way for me. He will be my God. Hold me closely to His side. Love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. He will make a way. Like I said, it is good to be back with you today. I hope you enjoy God's Word. And we'll turn, if you have your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 3. The book of Ephesians, the third chapter, we're going to read through 14 through 19 this morning. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, and then we'll pray together. One of the most powerful prayers that Paul prays in all the letters that he writes. This is a prayer. It really goes through verse 21, but I'm going to stop at verse 19. But it's a powerful prayer for love. A powerful prayer for love. And a lot of people got a lot of different thoughts that come into their mind and the way they think love is and ought to be. But I hope this morning you can see the love of God in Jesus. That's my prayer. So beginning with verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. May we pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day and this opportunity, the freedom that we have to come together and unite in worship. And I thank you for the songs that have been sung, and we just want to give you praise. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we want to continue in that same vein, Lord, this morning as we peer into your word. Our opinions really don't matter, Lord. It's your word that will stand forever. And I pray that you help us to see with all the saints, Lord, saints that have gone on that we've known and have loved, and saints that we read of in your scripture and in history, that we may comprehend with them, Lord, all the vastness of your love. And we know, Lord, if we can just scratch the surface of knowing your love, that'll be enough, because the richness of your love goes beyond anything we can understand. And so, Lord, we pray you help us this morning to comprehend the love of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you look in your Bibles, I'm going to try to carry you through this prayer. Paul begins his prayer with "for this cause." Now, he's saying that because he's written, well, the way we've divided this up, he's written all over three chapters, or over two chapters and a little more, to this church at Ephesus. Now, you know, and if you don't know, I'm telling you, that originally the scriptures were not divided into chapters and verses. Just this is just one continuous letter to the Ephesians. So it kind of helps us to break things up sometimes, the chapters and verses do. But when Paul says, "For this cause I pray for you," he's saying it based on what he's already written. Now, let me highlight a few things he's written to us already, and you'll remember them, particularly in chapter 2. Things like this: "For ye he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Remember that? That's how he starts out chapter 2. And then he goes on to say things like this: "We were children of wrath, like the rest of the world, chasing after things that didn't matter. And God, with his great mercy, loved us. And while we were even dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Isn't that wonderful? "It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You remember those verses? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he has prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them." And then he begins to talk in the rest of chapter 2 how that we were aliens from God, foreign to the knowledge and the will and the understanding of God. And then God sent Jesus, his Son, and he's brought not only Jews but Gentiles, that'd be us, together, and united us under one banner in peace from God through Jesus Christ. And he says, "This is why I've came." And so he uses the same phrase in verse 1 of chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, am a minister of the gospel." So he's preaching because of what Jesus has done. And so God made him a missionary to the Gentiles, a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, a missionary to the Gentiles. And then he comes down and he begins this prayer: "For all this I've just written to you, and what all Christ has done, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And then he begins. And so I want to show you five things. There are several in there, but I only got time for a few. So I want to show you five things that I hope we can understand from Paul's prayer today. So I'm just going to carry you through the verses. So if you leave your Bible open, I'm going to show you a few things. Now, mainly, I want to make this point clear up front. Mainly, Paul is writing to Christians. Okay? So he's writing this prayer about Christians further gaining understanding of the love of Jesus and what it results in. But at the same time, someone that does not know Jesus, my prayer would be the same, that you would know the love of Jesus. And so we'll see as we go. So if you look with me, verse 16, I want to reread some of these verses to you. Verse 16 says that He, meaning that God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. But one of the first things that Paul prays for is that God would grant us strength in our inner man to understand the love of Jesus. Now listen to me. I'm going to quote you some familiar verses. The question, when you read the Bible, I don't know if I've said this before here, but when you read the Bible, you ought to question as you go. I don't mean question in terms of saying, well, this ought not be, or I don't understand that. I don't think that's right. That's not what I mean by question. But what I do mean is you ought to, I guess I'll be wearing this. Well, maybe
quit, but I don't know. I don't know. We'll try to pocket it. I don't know if that helps or not. What I mean by questioning is this. What does he mean by that? What is Paul getting at when he says, God grant you? See, you need to read the scriptures close. I mean close, where you can understand what they're saying. See, we have become in our churches so man-centered that we think we got it all together. But let me explain what I'm trying to talk about. If we got it all together, why would God need to grant us anything? And what we need to do in our churches is we need to get God back in the center and then view man who he really is. Wretched, poor, helpless, in need of a Savior. And so Paul says something like this in Romans 5. I'll read quote some familiar verses. At the right time, in due season, while we were without strength, God sent Jesus to die for the ungodly. You hear Paul? When you were without strength, Christ died for you. See, God must grant you strength to understand His love. Or you can't. You can't understand Him. And then he would say things like this in Philippians.
I can do all things through Christ. Through what?
Strengthens me. See? He has to strengthen you to understand Him, or you can't. Oh, you can know a lot of the Scripture. I know a lot of lost people probably know Scripture more than me. But they don't understand it. They don't know what it's talking about. I mean in the spirit. See, that's why he said in the inner man. In your soul. In the depths of your being. Look at verse 17 with me. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Second thing that Paul prays for is that Christ would be faith-filled in your hearts. Now, why is that important? A lot of people have a knowledge of God here. See, but they don't know Him here in the depths of their soul. And what he's saying is this. May God grant you faith in your hearts to know that Jesus is real. Because I'm telling you, you're going to have to know He's real sooner or later. Because times won't always be good. They just won't. It's just life, isn't it? Life. When you are smacked in the face with an illness or a job loss or someone that you deeply love is dying, who are you going to hang on to? See, you can't hang on to something you know up here. You got to know it in the depths of your being. And it's so important. It's so important that the Hebrew writer says in chapter 11, verse 6, is without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. See, you must believe Jesus is who he says he is when you don't have anything in front of you to hold on to. But the promises of the Word of God, you've got to have those. And you can't see it. But it's there because you know he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what the Hebrew writer says. See, and he defines it, doesn't he? In the same chapter, verse 1, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that's not seen. You can't see it. And the worldly person can't get their minds around it. You just can't understand how that could be. But we know it because we have evidence of what Jesus has done in our hearts and lives. And so Paul's praying, may faith fill your hearts to know the love of Jesus. Look at verses 18 and 19. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I'll pause right there. Paul's third thing is that you would understand how God could love you. See, there's plenty of times in your life that you have been and you will be unlovable by most people. You just will. You don't deserve God's love at all. I don't deserve it at all. Never do we deserve anything from God. God doesn't owe us anything. Did you know that? People think he does. That's why they get so angry at him when he takes things away from them. See, but it's all God's. All of it. And if he chooses to take something away, it's his to begin with, see? It's his to begin with. Whatever it is. Oh, that sounds awful cruel, preacher. No, I'm just telling you. If you know that God owns everything, I mean everything, if he takes somebody away from you, a vehicle away from you, a house, a job, lands, it's his to take. He owns it all. Amen? He owns it all. See, and here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or appraised, valued. See, in other words, Paul is praying for you to understand the love of God because the love of God is incomprehensible. You cannot understand it without the Spirit of God revealing it to you. You can't do it. See, and that's why when I get ready to preach, that's what I pray for. I don't care how persuasive I can sound, how loud I can get, and how well I can put a sermon together. If the Spirit of God does not come down and manifest himself among the people, it doesn't matter what I say. See, it doesn't matter. You can't get it. See, you can't. As bad as I want you to get it, you cannot get it unless the Spirit of God comes down and reaches into your soul and grips it. And you think, buddy, I've got it. See, when his love sweeps over your heart, you think, whoa, I can't believe he would love me this way. Even me. See, when it gets a hold of you, I don't have to say anything, see. You think, I know exactly what you're talking about, preacher. See, that's what he's praying for. Paul's saying, I pray that you know the love of God that goes beyond knowledge. Because his love goes beyond anything we can understand. Anything. So just to be able to understand it means that God has revealed himself to you through his Spirit. Now, how do you know that? Well, let me give you a scripture. It doesn't matter what I think. Listen to Jesus in John 14:26. This is when he was leaving. He was telling his disciples. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. See, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, our comforter, and our reminder of all the things that Jesus has done. He will teach us all things. Isn't that marvelous? Now, let me finish Romans 5 for me. For scarcely will a righteous man die? Yet peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us. Isn't that wonderful? And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Marvelous. Isn't that wonderful? See, when you were at your worst, Jesus loved you the best. Isn't that marvelous? And God's love is so deep that He can't love you any more than He's always loved you. You figure that one out. See, God's love is so vast, and that's what Paul gets into. Now, he's not trying to tell you different types of love. He's just telling you the dimensions of God's love is so great that there's no way you can get it all. And that's why he says that you would understand the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. He's saying, if you can just get a hold of a little of God's love, it will overwhelm you beyond comprehension. And if you think you've got all of it, you ain't even scratched the surface. You've not even got, as we would say, a branch from God's ocean of love. Yeah, it's not even a creek. It's not even a creek. This is a little branch running behind the house. I mean, that's all we've got. And it's still more than enough. And so Paul says, to follow Him closer, God will begin to reveal to you more of His love. Because those that follow Christ do not do it out of duty, but out of delight. Because they love Him, see? Because they understand how much He loves them. And John will say the same thing in his first epistle. We love Him because He first loved us. See, our love is always a response to His. Always. Always remember that. We don't initiate anything. God initiates His love upon us first. And then we turn in response to Him and love Him back because He's revealed Himself to us. Isn't that wonderful? It's marvelous. Now, last thing I want to show you. Last part of verse 19. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I question again. What does this mean? What does he mean when he says, I'm praying for you, Ephesians, church. I'm praying for you that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What does he mean by that? Now, at first glance, you might think, well, he might just mean for me to really get a deep emotional experience. Maybe at church or something. Maybe from a song. And the only problem with that, and we've all experienced that, there's nothing wrong with that per se, it just doesn't last. See, because Monday comes, and the song don't sound the same as it did Sunday. Or the sermon. Are you following me? So he's not talking about an emotional experience. Alright? Emotions won't carry you. Believe you me. There will be plenty of mornings you will awake and not even feel saved. You believe that? Oh yes. See, that's not what he means. So what does he mean by that you may be filled with all the fullness of God? What does he mean there? So I'm going to give you one of the best examples in scriptures, I think, that will illustrate what this means. Jesus had been preaching and had come to be well known in the region of Galilee. You got to remember, Jesus didn't come on the scene till he's about 30. And nobody knew of Jesus till then. All those years. Relative obscurity. Nobody knew. Only record we have is by Luke. Luke tells us just a little bit. You remember Jesus in the temple? Probably around the age of 12. Around his bar mitzvah age. In that area. And he's speaking with the teachers in the temple. And then after that, we don't know anything about Jesus. He comes, and it doesn't take him long, maybe 6 months to a year, and the people are just thronging around him, love him, think he's unbelievable. And church people hate him. and they want to kill him because he's disrupting all their church stuff, all their control over the people and the religious ways, all their control over the money and the ways they want to use it. And they just hate him for it. So Jesus is going to depart from this area and go across, but he says he's going through Samaria. But that's a no-no, you see, because the Jews hate Samaritans, right? You know that, don't you? I mean, they despised them. Now, they were Samaritans to the Jews. Now, you have to excuse me. I'm just trying to tell you what the way it was. They were half-breeds, and the Jews hated them. So bad, they would go around the whole country. They wouldn't even walk through their land. Jesus goes right through the middle of it. And it just amazes me. See, he's just so radical, Jesus. And he goes to the well, right? We all know the story, John chapter 4. Woman at the well, we've heard it taught in Sunday school, preached on. But you've got to get a picture of what's going on, see? So we don't really have a full understanding. I don't. Of how dry the Middle East is. How arid. How there's not even any grass growing hardly anywhere. I mean, all they have over there is rocks. And they throw them at each other all the time. They still do it, don't they? Watch the television. That's all they do is throw rocks at each other. I mean, they have fought for thousands of years over there. Just throw rocks. You've got to get in your mind how hot and arid and dry it is. So, a well was essential. I'm talking about unbelievable. And you all know, when most of you probably have public water, city water, whatever you call it. And it's pretty convenient. But boy, when it goes out, you know, for whatever reason, electricity or the power plant, something, you just about die. You know, what am I going to do? You know, I can't take the third shower. I mean, whatever, you know. And it's essential. But the reality of needing water was more so then than it is now, I really believe. And so they were using the well. It was actually Jacob's well. And everybody come out early, see, to get water because it's hot. So Jesus, the Bible tells us the time he gets around there about noonish, right? Middle of the day, I mean scorching, hot. Everybody else is gone. See, the only people that come out that time of the day was the outcasts. See, the people nobody really liked. The people that were shunned, namely the women. And we know this lady was shunned because she'd already had five husbands. And she was living with a man right now. So nobody messed with this lady much. They didn't want to be around her, didn't associate with her. So all the ladies, the in crowd, the clique, they had already came and gone early that morning together, laughing and whispering and everything, and all that. They were gone. She comes out by herself. Of course, it's interesting to note, Jesus knows exactly when she's going to be there, doesn't he? And so he's there just as she comes. And he asks her for a drink. And so she looks at him like he's a wild man because his features tell on him that he's a Jew. She can see by the way he looks, color of his eyes, he's a Jew, and she's a Samaritan. And Jews just do not even speak to Samaritans. And men definitely do not speak to women, particularly Samaritan women. And Jesus is asking her for a drink. And so she can't believe that. She even voices it out loud. Why would you, a Jew, be asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink? Jesus says this in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked me for a drink. And I would have given you living water. And the lady doesn't get it. See, without the intervention of God, people do not get the love of God. Because she looks at him and says, sir, You don't even have anything to draw the water from. How could you give me a drink? She don't get it, see. She don't understand. So she puts her water jars down. They would have been probably this tall, water jar. Probably had two, maybe. Usually carry them on their head. She puts her water jar or jars down, and she gets him something to drink. And she talks to him. And he begins to share with her the gospel and about what it means to worship God. And he says, you don't even know why you worship, who you worship. People today worship all kinds of stuff. And if you sit them down and ask them, they couldn't tell you why they worship. They couldn't. If you sit a hard-working man down, he couldn't tell you why he works 65 hours a week. Nobody could really tell you why they arrange their furniture around a screen and watch it for 4 to 5 hours a day. Nobody could tell you why they worship that. They can't tell you. They don't even know what they're doing. They just do it. Nobody can tell you why they wash a vehicle 3 to 4 times a week. It's metal and mainly plastic. And it devalues as soon as you drive it off the parking lot. Thousands of dollars. And nobody can tell you why they worship it. Can they? They can't. Nobody can tell you why they pay so much money to hear somebody sing songs that they can't even understand the words to. And love it. And listen to it and burst their eardrums with it, but they can't tell you why they're doing it. Couldn't tell you why. Couldn't tell you. Millions. Do you see? See, what Jesus is getting at is there's a competition between the worship of one true God who made everything, who rules over all, who is conquering king, and everything else, namely called idols. And he says, we know who we worship. We worship Yahweh, the one true God. And you worship things and don't even know why you worship them or who you're worshiping. But the Father desires those who worship Him to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the only worship He accepts. None of the worship counts. It's a waste of time. And so, he says, why don't you go get your husband and bring him back and I'll talk to you some more. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right, you don't. You've had five and you're living with a man now. And she looks at him and says, I perceive you're a prophet. And he says, basically, if you only knew. And so, here's what Jesus says about the water. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's asking for it, ain't she? See? You'll never thirst again. Now she's thinking, I don't have to get any more water. But he's saying, I will satisfy your soul to the depths of your being, to where you don't have to long after anything else. Anything else. Nothing else matters. Everything pales in comparison. Nothing else. That's being filled with the fullness of God, to where God becomes so real to you that it doesn't matter if you have the certain type of car that everybody else has. It doesn't matter if you have the home with the number of bedrooms and baths you think you ought to have. It doesn't matter what kind of job you hold or if God asks you to give it up, because He is worth more than any of those things, infinitely worth more, and He fills the soul to the brim, and nothing else is needed in life. You don't care. See, that's what Paul's praying for, because he knows, listen to me, he knows when God becomes that real to you, you will follow Him in total and complete obedience. See, because when He asks you to go, you say, where do you want me to go, Lord? If He asks you to follow, you say, how fast? Because nothing else matters, see? You don't have to beg people to be obedient. You don't have to beg people to love and do the things of God. You don't have to beg people to come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. They want to come back because they're filled with the fullness of God, and nothing else matters. Their Sunday night television show, Thursday night weekly show, whatever's on there, it doesn't matter, see? It doesn't matter. Because what matters most is the love of God that has filled them to the brim. Now, this lady got it. She got it, buddy. Now, how do you know, preacher, she got it? Listen to the Scripture. And you miss it, see, if you don't get what Jesus is saying. Listen to verses 28 and 29. The woman left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She left the thing she needed the most. She left her water pot sitting at the well, because she didn't need it anymore. See? She left the thing that was of most necessity that would carry her through that day. She left her, honey, at the well and went to get more people and say, let me get you a man that will satisfy the depths of your soul. You don't need to run after these things anymore. Praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? That's what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. That God would so fill you with His love that you would understand who He is and what He's done for you, that you would not long and run after these things anymore. That's what it means to know Jesus. That you lay down everything else. Everything is laid down. And you follow after Him. And nothing else matters. That's why people do things that are Christians that are so foolish to the rest of the world. I can see people, and I don't matter that much. I can just use, reason I'm using myself, because I don't know most of y'all. And so I can't really use you. I would if I did, but I don't. So I'm going to use me for an example. I teach school, public high school in Bell County. And I love teaching. And I love children. The children to high school. I teach freshmen. I mean, I'd have to love to teach freshmen. Believe you me, if you don't know any. And we have a good time or whatnot. But most of you know, I've said it here, me and my family, we're moving to Louisville. And I'm going to seminary. And because I feel like that's what the Lord's called me to go to, and I'm going. Because I don't care about anything. When you tell people that, because, you know, we're in a small town. I don't know how it is here, but we're in a small town. And the public school system is the biggest in Florida, if that tells you. And so word gets around really fast. And so it wasn't long before people knew what I was doing. And when I talked to a lot of them, they were all nice and all, but you could see it in their eyes. I mean, you could just see it, the expression on their face. Man, you are a fool. I can't believe what you're doing. You're uprooting your family, your kids are kind of established in where they're going and doing, and they're established in, you know, sports. Because, you know, that's a top five idol, at least top five in the United States, sports. It has to be. I mean, we'll worship all kinds of balls. We just do. We bow down to them every week. Hail to the basketball. Hail to football. We just do. Amen, preacher.
Yeah.
Amen. See, and I can't, you know, are they going to find, are they? And is there anything wrong with basketball or football or baseball? No. I mean, my kids are involved in about everything that ends in ball. You know, I mean, just everything. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. that there is something wrong with worshiping basketball and baseball and football like you worship Jesus. There is something wrong. Bad wrong. And so you can just see it in their eyes. I can't believe you're doing all this to your family, to yourself. You got a good job, a good retirement. I just can't believe. A nice place to live and everything, and you're just giving it up. You're selling vehicles. You mean that one vehicle you drive? I already sold it. Yeah, it's gone. Was it hard? Yeah. Was it sad coming home after we? Yeah, it was sad. But Jesus Christ, I'm not saying I'm full. All right, I ain't even close. But when you get the love of God poured into your heart, He matters more than anything else. And if He asks you to go, you say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going, Daddy." Because nothing else matters. Job, houses, land, cars, homes, family, nothing else matters but Him. Nothing else, see? Go. And you only can do that when the love of God has filled you in your heart. You can't do it otherwise. Oh, you can try. And people try all the time, in and out of churches, trying to do the things for God, come even to the altar at times and cry and carry on, and I'm going to do better next time. And they white-knuckle it for a month or so, and then they go out and do the same old stuff again, and they just can't get it together. You know, they're trying. They have never been filled with the fullness of God. They don't know Jesus. No. Because you can't follow Him without knowing the love of God to the depths of your soul. And then once you know that, you follow Him harder and closer as He continuously fills you with more love and more love. See, you think of all the things Paul could have prayed for. He could have prayed for their, and good things. We pray for them every day probably. He could have prayed for their protection because people hated them. You've got to realize in Ephesus, pure idol pagan worship all over the place. And the Roman and Greek world had influenced all the known world for the most part. And they worship gods and goddesses, things we study about in literature. Zeus and Hades and all these gods and goddesses that were just idols. They built statues to them, temples to them. And if you didn't worship them, people hated you for it. He could have prayed all that. He could have prayed for their welfare. He could have prayed that they would get good jobs and they would get good education, that their families would be safe, and that the church would just do great things. He didn't pray any of that, see, because he knew the foundation, the very basis of the church at Ephesus growing was that men and women would understand and be filled up with the love of Jesus. And if they got that, their foundation would be sure, and Jesus their cornerstone, the church would be built. It would grow. They would do things for God beyond understanding. They would be foolish to the rest of the world, but wise in the eyes of God. That's the prayer, listen, that we have to pray for each other. That's the prayer we got to pray for our church family, church. You hear me? That's the prayer you got to pray for lost people that's around you and your family and your community, your next door neighbors. That's what you got to pray. You know why? Because your value and worth will never be found in other people and other things. Never. It never satisfies. Ever. Never. People will let you down. People will stop loving you. People will leave. And people die. Things will never satisfy. You will always need bigger and better and faster and prettier and nicer and newer. Always. It will never satisfy. There's only one that satisfies to the depths of your being. I mean to the end of your toes and to your fingernails. And that's Jesus Christ. And when His love is shed abroad in your heart, I'm telling you, buddy, there ain't nothing like it. There ain't nothing like it. And what it does is it transforms your life. It will turn your world upside down. And it will begin to see effects upon the people around you to where they know, boy, something is up with this old boy. Something's up with this girl. Something has happened. Not because you started going to church. Not because you started teaching Sunday school, but because God's love emanates from your very being. And people know it. And you know it. Even when the ground under you is shaking, you still know it. And you are rooted in love. Not security of the world. Not security of your job. Not the security of your home. Not security of your family. But that you are rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to sustain you and hold you when the world comes to an end. I'm telling you. Amen? Amen. And so as they come this morning, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. My prayer is with Paul's this morning, that you know the depths, the riches, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you don't know Him this morning, you can know Him. If you do know Him, and His love has not been as real, let me tell you something. When Paul said, may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that word dwell means to make Him at home. When you make someone feel at home, they want to stay. See? And Jesus will not stay where sin abounds. He won't. So when you open your heart to Him, you say, Lord, you clean whatever you need to clean up. So you feel right at home and will dwell within me.